All right. Now, Brother Sean, if you will, give me a little bit of volume on these up here because I can't hear anything out there. I'm about deaf anyway, and that'll keep me from screaming too loud. How's the volume, guys? Does it seem like it needs... Whoa, there it goes. Does it seem like it needs to go up a little bit? You guys help me. Is it... We about right? Okay. All right. Good. About where we need to be at. All right. So Psalm 110, it's a very short psalm. I want to read the whole thing, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." Who does that sound like? And the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. We know that. He is there in his place. "Until I make thine enemies thy footstool." I like that, don't you? I can picture the devil being the footstool of our Savior. But I'll be honest about it. By the time you get to the end of the psalm, it's worse than that. And you know, as I have read, I told you I got a new book, and it has been such a blessing, such an encouragement. Michael Barrett, don't know if you've ever heard of that man or not, but he has a book entitled Beginning with Moses. And boy, oh boy, it's just so powerful and so helpful, so encouraging to me. And you'll notice by the end of this psalm that it is much more than a footstool. And I think that oftentimes we belittle the finished work of Christ concerning Satan. You know, it's going to bruise his head. But that bruise, you'll see it in just a moment. The Bible says, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I hope that you'll mark that. We're definitely going to come back to verse 4. And then look at verse 5 and 7, or actually 5 and 6. We'll tie something together here in verse 5. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through." Would you mark that, those two words, "strike through"? "Kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound," would you mark the word "wound," "the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Thereof shall he lift up the head." Let's pray together and ask the Lord to speak to our heart tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us from your word this evening. Lord, if we could just get a little glimpse of who you are, a little glimpse of your greatness. Lord, if we could if our faith could move beyond to sight in your word, if you could help us to see in our heart your majesty and your greatness, Lord, your saving power, Lord, your victory over our enemy, Lord, your eternal reign. If we could just get a glimpse of it, it would change us. Father, I pray you'd open our eyes so that we might be able to see wonderful things from your word tonight. Encourage us and help us as we study it now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to take a break right here at Psalm 110, and I'm going to come back. First, I want to share with you the fifth book. If you've been making notes in your Bible, I hope that you'll mark Psalm 107 through Psalm 150. Psalm 107 through Psalm 150. And what it corresponds to is the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll share that with you. And we'll talk about how that these two correspond. Psalm 107 through 150. This is the fifth book in the book of Psalms, and its theme is the same as the book of Deuteronomy. And the theme is remembering and obeying. Remembering and obeying. There would be one more word that I would tie to that, and it could be, if it was tied to the book of Deuteronomy, it would be the word blessings. And if you'll remember, if you've read through the book of Deuteronomy, you will see that there were blessings and cursings. Remember that? So in the book of Psalms, instead of blessings and cursings, you see just the blessings. You see the blessings that come from worshiping the Lord. And that is an encouraging, a very challenging thing whenever we look into this fifth book. Let me give you three things about this fifth book, and then I'll go right back to Psalm 110. The first one is this: what are we to remember and to obey? When you put the book of Deuteronomy with the fifth book of Psalms, what is it that we are to remember and obey? The first one, jot this down the way of introduction, is we are to remember and to obey the Word of God. These two truths, these two principles, they go hand in hand, both in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Psalms. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then in Psalm 119 verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Do you see how they correspond with each other? We are to remember and we are to obey the word of God. Let me give you a second one. Not only do we remember and obey the word of God, we remember the works of God. In Deuteronomy, the Bible says in chapter 8 and verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the days which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." And then in Psalm 107 and verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." We need to remember that we have been redeemed. We need to remember that God has brought us out. We need to remember that God has brought us up out of the miry clay. We have to bring those things to remembrance. Sometimes we live so much like the devil and his crowd, we forget that we're saved. Sometimes we get so much like the world, the flesh and the devil, we forget that we have been redeemed and that God has made a difference in our life. And one of the greatest things that you ever do is just remind yourself often that God has changed you. He's changed you from the inside out and he's made a difference. And then there's the third one. And I've got several things I want to share with you here. And this goes along with the blessings or the worship. So number one, we're to remember and obey the word of God. We're to remember the works of God. And then we're to remember to worship God. The worship of God. And that's what this both Deuteronomy, that's the theme of Deuteronomy. And it's also the theme of the book, the fifth book of Psalms, is that we're to worship the Lord. As a matter of fact, we'll look at it in just a little while. But from Psalm 140 to Psalm 150, especially Psalm 50 and verse 6, that's the last book, that's the last verse in the Psalms, Psalm 150 and verse 6, we are reminded that we must worship the Lord. God has given us a responsibility. God has given us a duty. I remember Brother Bell came, and Brother Bell asked a very interesting question. His question was this. He said, "If you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had a prayer request, would you pray that request?" How many of you remember that? And we remember that his prayer request was that the Lord would send forth laborers into the harvest. That was what he was praying for. We're to pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, here's the thought. If you knew that God had a plan and purpose for your life, and if there was one word that could be associated with that plan and with that purpose, would you be willing to do it? If God wanted you to do one thing in your life, if there was one word that we could put our finger on that God wants us to do as believers, would you be willing to do it? Well, we find in the book of Psalms, this fifth book, that God's plan for our life is for us to worship him. And we do that through prayer, but day in and day out, all the days of our life, all the hours of our life, God has in his plan for us to worship him. That's what his desire is for our life. And boy, oh boy, I do fail in that area. Do you know there's many, many times I'll go many hours throughout the day busy about some type of work, some type of duty, some type of responsibility, and I will forget that my responsibility is to be worshiping the Lord. Now, sometimes you wouldn't want to be around me because you would think, "Brother Fred, you need to be locked up in a loony bin." You would be thinking, "Brother Fred, there's a screw loose up there." And there is. There's no doubt about it. Few fries short of a Happy Meal. It's okay. My belt doesn't go through all the loops. My elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. I'm a few bricks shy of a full load. Whatever you want to say, it's true. But one, you know, there's times in my life where the Lord is just so real to me, he is so personal to me, that I have worship, and it don't matter. I'm a dangerous driver when it comes to that. I mean, you watch out. Man, the tears will start flowing, the hands will go up and off the steering wheel before you know it, the throttle will go down. I mean, you never know what's going to happen. But do you realize that's what God wants? God wants us to worship him, and that's part of it. And this is the thing that corresponds, of course, with Deuteronomy, but specifically in this fifth book. I do want you to turn with me to Psalm 118. Hold your place in Psalm 110. I'm going to go one other place other than Psalm 118 before we get to Psalm 110. And that we're trying to see Christ, but I want you to see this, Psalm 118 and verse number 24. God has a songbook in the songbook, and there are several psalms here, Psalm 118. The psalms that surround it are the songbook that the children of Israel would use, Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118. They would sing these songs at the time of the Passover. These were the Passover songs, okay? And they're called the Hallel. It's H-A-L-L-E-L. And I want to say something so that I can be repeated. I hope that you'll be able to repeat this. In Psalm 118, verse 24, if you look at the verse, then I'll give you the truth. The Bible says, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, these are considered the songbook for the Passover. You know how we have a special songbook for camp, right, David? And then if we have, sometimes if we were to have a service outside, we'd have a special songbook. Well, this was their special songbook just for the Passover, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And this had to do with worshiping the Lord in the time of the Passover. Psalm 118, verse 24, I want you to look at this verse. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in him. I've spoke about this verse in our Sunday school class, and we sing the song. Are you guys familiar with the song? Would you sing with me? This is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in him. And it goes on, but isn't it a great song? I want to give you the significance of that song. Remember, when did they sing that song? They sang it at the Passover. And now I'm going to share with you a few verses. I hope that you'll just write them down. Just the text. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30 says this. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. When was this? This was the Last Supper. May I say it this way? We get confused sometimes. This was the Last Passover, okay? It was very specific. It wasn't just the Last Supper. It was the Last Passover, okay? The Passover's ended with the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews still celebrate it, and so the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they just don't understand that Jesus is the Passover. He is the Lamb, and he is the sacrifice. He is the blood that was shed. I was speaking with someone this week. Oh, my goodness. I stood and I listened to this farmer. And he was trying to get a CDL license, and he did. He ended up getting them. And he was a sheep farmer. And he told me, he says, you know, just about every animal that exists, he says that they'll take a small caliber rifle, and I'm not trying to be gross, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but they'll take that small caliber rifle, and they'll shoot the animal, the livestock, in the head, and then they will cut their throat so all the blood will come out. He said, you cannot do a sheep that way. You cannot do it that way. He says they have a special tool to kill sheep, and it is a spring-loaded he told me the name of it, I forgot, but he says basically what it does is it just punches them so hard, it knocks them out, then you cut their throat so the blood would come out. I've talked about the nails on the cross of Calvary, Psalm 22. I've talked about the nails. It's specifically mentioned in Psalm 22. There was only one possible way for the Lamb to die. He could not have died in any other execution. The stones, if they would have stoned him, the stones would not have allowed his blood to be shed for you and I. If they would have taken a sword and took the sword and pierced him through with the sword, it would not have allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to shed his blood like the nails on the cross did. If they would have taken a spear and took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would not have died the way that he died at the crucifixion, hanging on the cross of Calvary by the nails where every drop of blood in his body was poured out for our sins. If he would have been beat to death with a cat of nine tails, or if he would have been beat to death with a rod, none of those forms of execution would have worked. do not shoot a lamb. And the reason why you cannot shoot a lamb, he told me, he says, listen, and we weren't even talking about Christ. He says, if you shoot a lamb with a rifle, it causes the arteries to explode, and you can cut their throat, and they will not bleed out. I thought to myself, wow, that's amazing. And you know, our Lord had to die one way, and that way was on the cross of Calvary. That was the only possible way that he could have died. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, I hope that you'll write the reference down. The Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, I hope that you'll write the reference down. The Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. In Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 1, and verse number 16, the Bible says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. I'm ahead of myself. Let me stop. I'm one reference ahead. I'm sorry. I'm looking at my notes and they went all together. I got to stop there because I told you we were going to go one more place and we'll get there. Give me just one second. So the two references is Matthew 26 and verse 30 and Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. Those are the two that I want you to write down, because here's the point that I want you to get. When the Lord Jesus Christ was at the Last Supper or the Last Passover with the disciples, remember, he washed the disciples' feet, and then it wasn't long, he went to Gethsemane, and it wasn't long, he was betrayed by Judas, it wasn't long, he was before Pilate and Caesar, it wasn't long, he was hanging on the cross of Calvary, it was just before the crucifixion. Now, that night, in the upper room, once the foot washing was over, they left and they went out into the Mount of Olives. And my question is, what did they sing? What song did they sing? Well, we know what they sung. This was the song, this was the traditional song that they sung. We sung it just a minute ago. Could you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the Mount of Olives singing, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, and be glad in it, Oh, how amazing! God knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was doing. I'm so thankful that he was willing to sing these psalms. So Psalm 118 and verse 24 is very, very precious. Hold your place in Psalm 118. We're going to come back there as well. But now, I told you one more place. Turn to Psalm 110, and I think you'll almost be there. Psalm 110, and for me, it's on the same page. I want you to look with me at Psalm 109, and this is where I got confused a moment ago. Psalm 109, and I want to share with you just one verse. It's very interesting, this last book of Psalms, and by the way, I didn't give you the theme, did I? The theme is Christ in his glory. Amen? Christ in his glory. And there's nothing more glorious than the ascension. And we'll look at the ascension in just a moment. But in Psalm 109, I want you to look with me at verse number 8. Look at the timing. Look at how God's word is ordered. It gives me great strength. It gives me great confidence in the word of God when I see how these books are in perfect order. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How that it's in perfect order according to events in the life of Christ. And how we can see the progression of the life of Christ. And now we get to the last book, and look who we find in Psalm 109. And look with me at verse number, I keep losing it. Psalm 109 and verse number 8. The Bible says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now, I know many of you prayed that prayer when Obama and Biden were in office, but that is not who it was speaking about. I know that there have been many jokes about that verse, but it is not talking about a political leader. It is referring to Judas Iscariot, and that's the reason why I was reading Acts chapter 1, and that's why I got so confused a moment ago. I knew it didn't go together. So if you want to look with me at Acts chapter 1, I want to read to you four verses. Acts chapter 1, and I want you to see Judas Iscariot in Psalm 109, just before his eternal reign. Acts chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. What scripture? Which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas. Think about the wording there. Think about how powerful it is. Think about how specific the Word of God is. The Bible says, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He was a betrayer. Did you know that every time, watch this, did you know that every time you read the name Judas in the scripture, it has the word betrayed or betrayer somewhere, some form of the word betrayal with the name Judas? Every time you read it. The Bible says, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue Alkadima. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written, and I hope that you'll mark this, in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. He's quoting from Psalm 109 and verse number 8. Now, very quickly, we've got to move. I have so many things I'd love to share with you, but I've got a lot of things tonight that I have many more things to say, but we must move. I want to give you the first point from Psalm 110. Look with me at the first verse. The Bible says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is a significant statement. In verse 1, we see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted at the right hand of our Savior, of God Himself. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to, please just write the reference down. I don't want to move so quick that you miss this, but in Matthew chapter 22, and I want to read to you verses 44 and 45. The Bible says, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forward ask him any more questions. I want you to see what happened in that Matthew chapter number 22. I want to tell you what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ was basically saying that he was greater than David and that he was the one that David was referring to. They missed it. They didn't understand it. Many times they did catch it. But this particular time, they didn't. They just stopped asking questions because they couldn't answer it. They didn't have an answer for the Lord's question. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly who he's referring to. I'll read you verse 44. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's in the form of a question. Why did David call him that? Because he was his Lord. And then the greater question is, who would that Lord be? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it directly corresponds with Psalm 110 and verse number 1. I want to read to you. It's so important. The Lord also records it in Acts chapter 2. This thought, Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 35. I want you to write this reference down, Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 35. I'm going to read it quickly. Acts 2, 33 through 35. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. The Bible says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. We all are witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which he now seeth and heareth. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So I don't want you to miss the point. The point is not just the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God Almighty, but that he ascended to his rightful place that he had earned, that he had merited, that he deserved. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves to be at the right hand of the majesty. And that's the reason why Psalm 110 and verse 1 is quoted twice here, both in the book of Matthew and in the book of Acts. And then in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 13, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Not once, not twice, but three times we find in the scripture that Psalm 110 and verse 1 is quoted in the New Testament specifically about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that he is exalted at the right hand of God Almighty. He is ascended and he has earned that position, and it speaks of his deity. We don't just serve any God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and he is worthy of our worship. Now, look with me at Psalm 110 and verse 2. The Bible says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youths. I'm going to move really quickly here. And this is Christ's present rule. And his present rule is superior to David's rule. I have other things to say here, but we're not going to finish if I don't move on. Look with me at verse number 5 now, and this is where I want to get to. In Psalm 110 and verse 5, the Bible says, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through. And I've already had you to mark that. And I want you to tie it to verse 6. The Bible says, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. And the word wound, tie the word strike through and the word wound together. How many of you use a Strong's Concordance? Anybody? Anybody use a Strong's Concordance? Strong's has assigned a number to every word in the Bible. And it's very simple to look up the definition of a word in a Strong's Concordance. I recommend that everybody have one. It's the very first tool that you need. It's the very first tool that you get to study the Bible. Because every single word is assigned a number. And every single word has a definition in this Strong's Concordance. It helps you understand what the word is. And sometimes in our English language, there is a word that is translated for us, strike through. And sometimes in our English language, the exact same word is translated as the word wound. So here's what I want you to see. Write down this number. It's Strong's number. It's Strong's number. I don't see it. I got ahead of myself, and I don't think I have it recorded. I don't see it's maybe on the next page. Let me see here. I make so many notes. I don't see the Strong's number, and I do apologize. But there is one number, and both of these words are the exact same Hebrew word. I know absolutely nothing about Hebrew. But I want you to see the significance of it. I do have the definition. The definition is this. It means, I am totally lost in my notes. I have no idea where I'm at here, and I do apologize. I'm trying to catch up here, and maybe I'm in the wrong place. Maybe I'm ahead of myself too much. Give me just a second, and I'm skimming over them. I had a definition here, and I must have left it out, and I'll probably find it in just a little bit, and I wanted to share it with you, but we're going to skip it because I can't help but skip it because it's not here. I'm not saying it. All right, so the bottom line is this word strike through and this word wound has to do with the devil. And it has to do with the Lord finishing the work that he promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It is also tied to the book of Revelation. It's chapter 21. And in Revelation chapter 21, it is where it's finished. It's where it's completed. It doesn't mean that it's just our language of just bruised. When the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil, he did more than just bruise his head, is what we would think. He struck through. The Bible says he wounded the heads of many, the heads over many countries. And what's an interesting thought here is this is a very specific head. If you do a study on this verse, it is speaking very specifically about the devil himself. And it is a very unique thing there. I hate that I don't have those exact things written down there, and I do apologize, and I want you to forgive me. But now, I've got another wonderful truth here in verse number 4 I want to share with you, and then I'll give you the last two and we'll be done. I've got 4 minutes left. I'm up here, I'm sweating because I'm rushing trying to get through this. It's so important. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, many of you guys remember Melchizedek, right, from the Old Testament. Melchizedek is found in Genesis chapter 14. As a matter of fact, if you'd like to turn there, I'll share it with you. And I want you to see this in Genesis chapter 14. I've got just a couple verses I want you to mark. It's verses 18, 19, and 20. This is so beautiful. I promise you, you don't want to miss it. I promise you, it is so powerful. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, the Bible says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem," would you mark that? He was the king of Salem. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." That's Genesis chapter number 14, verses number 18 through verse 20. Now, in the Old Testament, the only other reference that you have to Melchizedek is on our text tonight, in Psalm 110. So you find two places in the Old Testament where Melchizedek is mentioned. Genesis chapter 14, and you find it in Psalm 110, in verse number 4. You say, "Brother Fred, why is that significant?" Oh, you're going to love this. You find that in the book of Hebrews, there are three chapters that are dedicated to this high priest king, okay? There are three chapters that are dedicated to him. Oh, it's amazing. His name alone, the name Melchizedek, means, his name means king of peace. His name means righteousness. And then where he was king at was Salem. Okay, so Melchizedek's name means righteousness. Where he was the king at was Salem. I hope you're following me there. His name meant righteousness, and the place where he was king was Salem, which means peace. So it was King Righteousness, or Melchizedek, and where was he king? He was king in Salem, which meant peace. So he was the king of righteousness, and he was the king of peace. Now what you have is you have an Old Testament truth that comes together. I'm looking at my notes, but everything that I'm telling you is not in my notes. I'm doing it all from memory. And what I'm telling you is this. This man, Melchizedek, joined two families together. Two families came together. First, you find the family of Levites. They were what? The Levites were all the priests. That's exactly right. The tribe of Levi, when you think about Levi in the Old Testament, they have one duty, they have one responsibility, that was to the Old Testament tabernacle. They were all priests. Now, when you think about the kings, which family did the kings come from? Where did Jesus Christ come from? Where did David come from? He was of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so Melchizedek did something that tied these two families together, the family of Levi and the family of Judah, the family of priests and the family of kings. Jesus was like Melchizedek, and you'll find it very clearly defined in the book of Hebrews. It's chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Hebrews. How important that Melchizedek was to finish the picture of Jesus Christ, because he brought these two lineages, these two families together. He was the perfect priest king after the order of Melchizedek. Two offices, two families, but one Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was the man that brought these both together. no one that had lived since Melchizedek, or no one that lived since the fall, since Adam and Eve, could truly take this position except the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one. He was the only one that could do that. So what we see in Psalm 110 is Jesus Christ, the reigning King. I want to share with you one other thought, and I know we're out of time, but turn with me now. I want you to see the rejected stone in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, this is so powerful. Psalm 118. I had probably 6 pages written out on steno notes that I've been studying on this and reading. And I compiled those today, and I made those notes, and I threw about half of those away. And I guarantee I threw my notes away. And I hate when I do stuff like that, but I must have done that. Psalm 118 and verse 22, notice what the scripture says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner." Now, we understand that that's such an important truth. We find that throughout the scripture, that Jesus is the cornerstone. I'm going to tell you why it's so important in just a moment. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, tried, a tried stone, precious, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, you find this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. In Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Peter says, "To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now, when you're in Psalm 118, and I hope that you've marked verse 22, I hope that you'll mark this down. The reason why it is so important is because the cornerstone is the surest of all the other stones. It is the most stable of the entire part of the foundation. It's the cornerstone. And I want you to understand there is no more sure foundation than what is in Jesus Christ. He is the most stable foundation that you can build on. He is the only one who is trustworthy. The cornerstone was the only stone that they would put in the corner because of the fact that it was so trustworthy. And we understand that Jesus Christ can be trusted because he is the cornerstone. Psalm 118, verse 22. We've already looked at verse 24. I won't go back there. And then I've got one last point. I've gave you number one, Christ, the reigning King, in Psalm 110. I gave you number two, Christ, the rejected stone, in Psalm 118. And then this is the last thought. The third one is in Psalm 140. And I want you to turn with me to actually Psalm 150. It's the last psalm, Psalm 150. And I want to give you the resounding praise. Over and over again, we're to praise the Lord. And we'll finish with this. Will you stand with me? Psalm 150 and verse 6 with your Bible in your hand, and let's read it together. Psalm 50 and verse number 6. The Bible says, would you read with me? "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." The fifth book of Psalms ends with the fact that we're to worship and praise the Lord with our breath, with our life, with all that we have within us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would bless and help us. I ask God that you would encourage us as we see Christ throughout the scripture. Oh Lord, I ask God that you would use us now in a mighty way and help us, Lord, to do thy will. Lord, tonight I pray that you would help us to respond to our Savior's love with worship. Help us to worship you, Lord, and help us to see you for how great you are. We ask it now in Jesus' name. As Miss Sandy begins to play, if you'd like to come around the altar and worship the Lord with us, if you'd just like to praise him for his goodness. He's a wonderful Savior. We see Christ in his glory in this last book of Psalms. Would you come tonight and worship him with me? worship the Lord together. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. These are praying. Would you pray? Austin, would you lift your voice, please, and dismiss us in prayer? God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow evening at Soul Winning, and look forward to seeing you on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Be praying for me. I've got a new series of messages I want to begin on Sunday. I'm reading a new book, and I'm asking that God, this book mainly, and if you're wondering if I'm reading this book, you better believe it. I love it. It's so precious. It's so wonderful. I'm learning so much. I mean, God is just blessing me. God is helping me over and over again. It's so wonderful. Austin, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?